We'll continue our study tonight in Song of Solomon. And the name of the message is Whom My Soul Loves. Whom My Soul Loves. Song of Solomon. Let's read the context of the verses. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. So this song, this book is a song. And it's the song. The song supreme above every other song. Let him, and then here, the next verses 2-7, we see the bride confesses her love for the bridegroom. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as an ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. I am black but comely. O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyards have I not kept. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? Now, our last study we had in this wonderful book 2 weeks ago was in verse 4. Was in verse 4 where it says, Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. And we considered how we never would have come to Christ unless he draws us. Unless he draws us. And we also considered that the bride continues to ask the bridegroom to draw her. And it's true, isn't it? We want more of Christ. We want to learn more of him. We want to draw closer to him. And after the Lord saves us, we cry out again for him to draw us more in fellowship because we desire to have communion with him. We also considered that we who believe, the bride of Christ, have been bought into the chambers of the great king. The chambers of the great king, Jehovah himself, the self-existent one, the Lord. He is our heavenly bridegroom. Christ himself, God incarnate in the flesh. And what joy this brings the believer in Christ. It gives us much cause to rejoice. Much cause to rejoice. As the bride, the church, is bought into the king's presence. Think of that. We're bought into the very presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Into his personal chambers. And the bride rejoices. The bride rejoices over this precious truth. We also looked at how the upright, Scripture said, the upright love thee. And we saw how that the church, the blood-bought saints of God, who are sinners, are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And that's what makes us upright. Nothing we do. It's all what he's done. All what he's done. Makes us blameless. And I just like to marvel on that fact. It makes us blameless in the sight of God. The holy God of the universe, in whom even the angels have to cover themselves in his presence. And the believer in Christ is blameless before him. What a precious truth for us. All because, again, of the righteousness of Christ. All because we are clothed in the imputed righteousness of Christ. All because of what Christ has done for us. For us. And let us always remember that this book is a song which brings forth the love which God Almighty has for his people. And the love which Christ as our bridegroom has for his bride and her love for him. Which again is only because he loved us first. Right? We love him because he first loved us. So let's consider, we'll look at three verses, Lord willing, tonight. Let's look at verse 5. Let's consider this First verse, I am black but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Here the bride confesses herself to be black but comely. Black but comely, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Now the tents of Kedar are the tents of the Bedouin, which are a people, they led a nomadic life in Abria. Sorry. They led a nomadic life, though, and their tents were blackened. The outsides of their tents were blackened by the sun. And this pictures our natural state, beloved, before regeneration. We are dead in trespasses and sins, in complete darkness, blackened by our sins. John Gill says of the church, she is black and comely, black by sin and comely by grace. Now the bride, and I ask you if this is true for you, because the bride sees her many spots, right? We who are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, we know what we are. We see all our faults. We see them all. We do. We see them all, don't we? We know who we are. We know, even after we've been saved, we know who we are and what we are. We're sinners, right? So she sees herself as black and comely. She sees her many spots. She sees her many blemishes and her infirmities. And this is the cry of the believer, right? What did Paul say at the end of his life, at the end of his ministry? I'm the chief of sinners. He saw himself as the greatest sinner. Now, you talk to a group of believers, we all say we're the chief, don't we? We all do, because we know what we are. So she says, I'm black. I'm black. Black with sin. But remember this, the believer is fair and spotless in Christ. We are black, full of sin in ourselves, and sin dwells in us, and sometimes we're overcome by sin, and sometimes we're carried away captive by our sins. It's ever present with us, and it will be until the day we die, right? We carry this body of sin around with us. It's a burden. We'll not be rid of it until we leave this world and are in the presence of the King. And then we won't sin no more. And every believer is looking forward to that day. It'll be wonderful. There'll be no more struggle with sin. And we know from Scripture, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, right? And the truth's not in us. So if a person says they don't sin, they're lying, right? John Gill says this about the church, about the bride. She may be said to be black with sorrow and mourning, black color not only being the habit of mourners, but does also in Scripture express grief and sorrow itself. Over in Jeremiah 8:21, the Scripture says, for the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. And then in Jeremiah 14:2, it says, Judah mourneth, and the gates thereof languish. They are black unto the ground, and unto the cry of Jerusalem is gone up. So it has to do with mourning, too. Mourning over our sin. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 38, verse 6. Psalm 38, verse 6. And I ask, is this not true of you? The sins and corruptions of God's people oftentimes put us in a mourning habit, as David says, when he was under a sense of his manifold iniquities. Look what David says in Psalm 38, 6. I am troubled. I am bowed down. I go mourning all the day long. This is a believer. He says, I'm troubled. He's wearied with distress. He's travail on account of his sin within him. I'm bowed down greatly. He's bought very low. Grievously weakened and frightfully depressed. And nothing so pulls a man down from all loftiness as a sense of sin. Right? That brings us right down low. In the sense of the divine wrath that's deserving of that sin. And then he says, I go mourning all the day long. So the true believer in Christ acknowledges with the bride here, we acknowledge our sin, don't we? We acknowledge our sin, and we confess our sin. And they say, as part of the bride, I am black. And the people of God are charged by both the world and by self-righteous religionists with many evils. But none of our enemies have such a loathsome view of us as we have of ourselves. I remember somebody one time saying, well, you think you're holier now? And I said, you don't know me. After the Lord had saved me. No, I don't think I'm holier now. Not at all. I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God in Christ. And I know it's so for you who are saved too. My goodness. Do any charge us with evil? Yeah, it's true. I'm black. The bride says, I'm black. My own vineyard have I not kept. I'm black in myself by nature. I'm black in the eyes of others. Because of my actions, I'm black in my own eyes. And true faith does not defend itself. It does not seek any excuse for sin. True faith acknowledges and confesses our sin. When we grow in grace, we do not see ourselves getting better, as religion says. They believe in what's called progressive sanctification, that they're becoming more and more better and better. Well, no. As we grow in grace, we see ourselves more and more sinners. Now, we're being conformed to the image of the Son, yeah, but we see ourselves as sinners. And by their own pride and self-righteousness, the folks who think they're getting better and better are getting worse and worse. So let us never forget the rock that we were hewn from. Let us never forget the rock we were hewn from. But let us never forget the rock we were hewn from. And let us remember that we're black, but let us rejoice. Let us rejoice. All our sins are forgiven in Christ. Washed clean by His precious blood. So the bride admits, yes, I'm black. And calmly. Rejoice, beloved, you who believe. Divine wrath has been satisfied in your place by the shedding of the precious blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our text continues. It says, I am black, but calmly. The bride is calmly in the eyes of the Lord. Do you know what that word calmly is defined as? Now, this is amazing. So, she says, I'm black with sin, right? And then she says, I'm calmly. Do you know what calmly means? Calmly means beautiful. Beautiful. Suitable. The Lord sees us as beautiful. Suitable. Made fit for heaven. And the bride can only say this because she's clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That's the only reason she can say this. I'm black, but calmly. We're black with sin, and everything we do is tainted with sin. Yet Christ sees us, He looks upon us as a spotless bride. Isn't that wonderful? Our great King sees us as a spotless bride. Beautiful and suitable because we're clothed in His perfect righteousness. It's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. We are calmly in the eyes of Christ, called by Him this, His fair one. His fair one. He calls us the fairest among women. His eye is set upon His bride, and she is absolutely beautiful to Him. Isn't that wonderful? She says, I'm black and calmly. Oh my. Calmly in the eyes of Christ. All fair. Look at verse 8. If thou knew not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. That's the groom calling the bride the fairest among women. We're beautiful in His eyes. She has a perfect, spotless righteousness imputed to her. This should make our hearts fill with joy. And let us ponder, we who are redeemed in the Lord. And may our souls be filled with joy. God himself hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah 61:10. He, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorned herself with jewels. Isaiah 61:10. Look at this. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. Jehovah, the self-existent one. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Why? See, there's a bunch of people in religion that are trying to work their way to heaven, aren't they? Basically, they're trying to weave their own code of righteousness. But the believer says, no, the righteousness which I have is of Christ, and it's God who hath clothed me with that garment. Look what the Scripture declares. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. It's him, beloved. So he weaves the coat of righteousness that we wear, and then he clothes us. This is wonderful. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, Christ's perfect, spotless righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. My. Let's look at verse 6 now. It says, look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. She would not have the daughters of Jerusalem look at her, because she sees herself as black, and she acknowledges the only comeliness she has, the only beauty that she has is from Christ and him alone, from the bridegroom. She's seen her natural state. Psalm 14:2 says this, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. And we know from Romans there's none that seek God. She was at one time blind to how sin dominated her and controlled her, but now she sees that all are sinners by birth, nature, and choice. It says here, because the Son hath looked upon me. John Gill brings forth this point. This may be understood of the son of persecution that had beat upon her and had left such impressions on her and had made her in this hue in which she bore patiently. Nor was she ashamed of it, nor should she be upbraided with it, nor slighted on account of it. Look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. Turn, if you would, to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. John Gill again sees this again as the son of persecution, of which he brings forth, as we see in the parable of the sower in verse 6 of Matthew 13. But let's look at Matthew 13, verses 1 to 9. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. And some fell on stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Persecution came. They withered away. Now, when persecution comes for the believer, he's grounded and rooted in Christ, and it's Christ who keeps us. It's Christ who keeps us. But these were empty professors. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But other fell onto good ground. Who prepared that good ground? God himself. And brought forth fruit. And we know that fruit is the fruit of the Spirit. It's his work. He made the ground good ground, and he brings forth fruit. Some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So we know from Scripture, too, that everyone that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, right? We suffer persecution. From the tongues, if not from the hands of men. And this persecution, which the church underwent and in the past, and which we still go through today, seems to be very vehement at the time. And in that, she in our text, the bride, compares it to the scorchings of the sun. And it must continue some time upon her to make her and to leave such visible marks and impressions upon her. And yet she patiently endures all. And bravely bore the heat and burden of the day. And seems to be no more ashamed of her sufferings than she was of the person and cause for whom she suffered. Our text continues, "My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards. But mine own vineyard have I not kept." Now these spoken of here are empty professors. Sometimes externally, children of the same mother, they have a fakeness and pretend to be godly. They profess to be believers, but they're enemies to Christ and to His gospel. And these were angry with the church, with the bride, for holding and defending the pure doctrines of the gospel, for keeping the ordinances as they were delivered, and for faithful reproofs to them and others. They make the bride go mourning and in black and more blackened her character and reputation than anything else. They are carnal and they descend from their mother Eve, who is our mother by birth too. And they are angry with the church. Turn, if you would, to Galatians chapter 4. And they're angry with her members, standing firm in what they believe, and they are violent persecutors of the bride of Christ. Galatians chapter 4. And we who believe, we've all tasted the scorching sun of persecution, haven't we? Every one of us. Either from friends or family. Galatians chapter 4, verses 28 to 31. "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now." We should expect the people of the world to persecute us. It's been going on for thousands of years. "Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." We're free in Christ, beloved. We're free in Christ. So these false professors and sometimes false teachers heap chains upon the body of Christ, making her the keeper of their vineyards. Turn, if you would, to Colossians chapter 2. Remember our study in Colossians? We looked at that very thing. The false teachers were trying to yoke the saints at Colossae. And look what Paul pens at the latter part of chapter 2. "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshy mind." Verse 19. "And not holding the head." They're false professors. "And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God." So they beguile people by false humility, trying to yoke them and chain them into works. "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subjects to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using." They say, "Oh, you can't do this, and you can't do that. You can't eat this, and you can't eat that. You can't drink this, and you can't drink that. Or you must not be a Christian." And I know, because I was one of them Pharisees. And it was horrible. And it's awful. Look what Paul writes, so, which all to perish with the using. All these things are to perish with the using. After the commandments and doctrines of men. When God brings grace to someone who come out of that, you realize how wrong you were. Oh my. Yoking people to things. When I myself was the biggest hypocrite. But yet thinking, oh, that person, surely they can't be a Christian if they do that. I thank God for His free grace in Christ. I thank God for the liberty we have in Christ, beloved. It's absolutely wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. What freedom we have in Christ. We don't go out the door and go crazy, but what freedom we have. What liberty we have, beloved, in Christ. Oh my, rejoice, rejoice. So they're yoking these people, and it's all after the commandments and doctrines of man. You can't do this. You can do that. You can't get married. This person can get married. What? It's all bondage. It's all bondage, beloved. You must do this. You must do that. My. Look what he pens on here. Which indeed have a show of wisdom in what? In will worship. They're will worshipers. Oh, it has a big show. Oh, it has such a big show. Oh, I don't do this. I don't. Remember that Pharisee? I thank God I'm not like that publican. Right? And there's that publican. There's one of us saying, oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner. The bride says, I'm black, remember? I'm black. And we say, thank God for sovereign grace. We say, thank God for the free grace of God in Christ that has set us free, beloved. Set us free. And oh, what freedom we have. Which in things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship, in humility, in neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. There's no end to what they will make you do. I have good news. Salvation is complete in Christ. Complete in the Savior. And the bride rejoices in this. She rejoices in this precious truth. Oh my. Our text continues, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. Now here we see how beautiful the grace of God is as it brings forth humility. And we find a little further on in this song, the Lord Jesus Christ calls His spouse the fairest among women. Yet in the view she had of herself, she sees nothing but blackness. Nothing but blackness. As the tents of Kedar. And the neglect of her own soul. She sees the neglect of her own soul while engaged in the service of others. And Hawker comments this. Will ever be the teaching of the Holy Ghost. The soul who lives nearest to Jesus in sweet fellowship and communion will be led most to discover his or her own poverty and negligence. We see most dust in a room where the sun shines most clear. And the believer never lies lower before the Lord in humbleness of spirit than when the Lord exalts that soul with brighter views of his glory. The more we see his glory revealed to us, the more we see of who he is, as we grow in the grace and knowledge and truth of Christ, all the more we see of how glorious He is and how much a sinner we are. And but it makes us rejoice that He's even had mercy upon us. It brings the believer great joy. Great joy. She rejoices. The bride rejoices in these precious truths. Now let us consider verse 7. It says, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth. We could just stop there and go on for weeks. Oh, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? Here again we have the confession of the bride. She has only one object for her love. Note that. O thou whom my soul loveth. She has one object of her love. Just one. Just one. And it's a deep, heartfelt love. It's a deep and heart. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth. Now remember this, in verse 2, at first it was kiss me. Then in verse 4, it was draw me. Now it's tell me. One commentator brings forth, this indicates progressive experience, as the appeal is to him who is the object of her soul's love. So the bride's growing in grace and falling deeper and deeper and deeper in love with her bridegroom as she learns more and more of him. There's no other name, is there? No other name we want to hear but Christ and him alone. To the bride of Christ, she has one object, Christ. O thou whom my soul loveth. Those who love the Lord must love him with the whole heart. Although we are sinners, yet he is the chief. He is the chiefest among 10,000 to us. He's everything. Paul wrote, Christ is all. He's all to us. And the church had been speaking in the preceding verses to the daughters of Jerusalem. Now she turns from them to speak to her bride, or to her bridegroom, to Christ. And the communion of the saints is sweet. It's sweet when we get together. But oh, how infinitely sweeter it is when we fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. 1 John 1:3 says this, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So what does the church say to Jesus? She considers him under one of his most precious characters, as the great shepherd of his fold. The church are the sheep of his fold, in viewing herself as his property. Look what it says. Where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. She is his by the Father's gift. The Father gave us to Christ, right? And she is his by purchase. He purchased us by his own precious blood. And she is his by conquest too. Think of this. The conquest of his grace by the Holy Spirit regenerating us and drawing. We weren't willing until he made us willing. My, what a Savior we have, beloved. And he doesn't do it. He does it with cords of love. He draws the bride to himself. Oh my. And then she earnestly desires that he would tell her where it is that he fed his flock. And where he caused his flock to rest at noon. So we see in our text that the Lord has a flock. Where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. We see here in our text, the Lord has a flock. And he brings them to rest. Where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. Again, he has a flock and he feeds them too. And we know that his flock was given to him by the Father. We know that he redeemed his flock by his word, or by his blood, and we know that his flock are fed by his word. They're fed by his word. Turn, if you would, to John 6:47. And who is the word? Christ. Christ himself. Think of this. He feeds us among the green pastures of this word. We come here, we gather together four times a week to hear the gospel preached, right? And each time a believer is, and don't forget, I'm in the study and getting fed all week. Because I'm a sheep too. And we feast in this word, don't we? We feast in the preaching of the free and sovereign grace of God in Christ. As the gospel goes forth, we feast in this word. The green pastures of his revealed truth in his word. And he feeds his flock, where he himself is the bread of life. Look at John 6, starting in verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. So they ate the manna and they died still. But this bread that Christ speaks of himself is living bread. And this is what we feast upon, Christ. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah 40. Do you know it was prophesied of him before his coming that he should feed his flock like a shepherd? Isaiah 40, verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. Oh, he does, doesn't he? Oh, he does. We feast on the clover of his word. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms. And he does. He gathers every one of his sheep in. And carry them in his bosom. Well, that brings us great comfort. He carries us all the way home. And shall gently lead those that are with young. And do you know that Revelation 7:17 says that he is the Lamb in the midst of the throne. And he feeds his church. It says this, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them. Shall feed them. And shall lead them into living fountains of water. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. He feeds us. So the bride here is asking, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth. She's asking the bridegroom, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. It is the office of the shepherd not only to provide pasture, but also to protect from danger. Not only to guard the weak, but to restore wanderers. And to heal the diseased. To search and to seek out those that are scattered in the dark. Those who are lost. And that was all of his people by birth, right? Our Lord is the chief shepherd. He came to this earth to redeem his people and to seek and to save that which was lost. And to bring back again that which was driven away, to bind up that which was broken, to strengthen that which was sick. Our text continues, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. Either at the noon of temptation, when Satan's fiery darts fly thick and fast upon us, or when Christ is a shadow and a shelter in his person. By his grace, his blood, his righteousness and sacrifice, which the believer, even though we go through affliction and adversity, we can find rest in him. We can find rest in Christ. Isaiah 25:4 says this, for thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is a storm against the wall. I'll read that again. This is wonderful. For thou hast been a strength to the poor. Are you poor? We're bankrupt, aren't we? A strength to the needy in his distress. Do we have any strength on our own? No. In our weakness, he is strong. A refuge from the storm. And think of what a refuge he is. He's a refuge for the believer from the law and justice of God. He's a city of refuge for us. A shadow from the heat. When the blast of the terrible ones is a storm against the wall. When afflictions and trials and tribulations come. And Christ leads his flock to cooling shades. And gives them rest in himself. Rest in himself. When troubled by others. Now the reference here where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. The reference here is to shepherds in hot countries leading their flocks to some shady place. And it gets hot in the desert. And they find a shady place and they lead the flock there where they may be sheltered from the scorching heat. And think of that in trials and tribulations that we go through. Who's the one who protects us? Christ. And Christ alone. And where does he rest us? Under the shadow of his love and faithfulness. That's where we find rest, isn't it? Under the shadow of Christ's love and his faithfulness. And our text finishes with this. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? Now these are not real companions. John Gill brings out these are not real companions of Christ. They're false friends. Hypocrites. Heretics. They become rivals with him who set up schemes of worship and doctrine in opposition to his. Think of the Roman Catholic Church. Think of the Church of Christ. Seventh-day Adventist. Any of these folks that add stuff to the finished work of Christ. Just think of will worship in general. They're false teachers. And they've had their flocks all through the ages, and many have followed them to their eternal doom. And these teachers seek the preeminence. They wear collars so people will recognize how holy they are. Ever think of that? They want the preeminence. And they're teaching the commandments of man. And our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, said this, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of man. The bride will have none of this. She'll have none of this, beloved. She's awakened to their craftiness and to their false teaching by sitting under the preaching of God's free grace in Christ. The bride can tell the difference. She can tell the difference. She knows. She's being taught of God. And her heart is set on the one whom she loves, which is Christ. In Christ alone. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth. So let others turn aside if they must, if they can, to the empty cisterns of religious philosophy and lifeless religion. But we, beloved of God, have found the refreshing fountain of life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it's in Christ himself. We have found rich pastures for our souls. And they're in the blessed doctrines of the gospel, which set our hearts and our minds upon the great shepherd of our souls. Does not the preaching of the gospel fix your mind upon Christ? He's the only one who can save us, right? A church can't save anyone. A denomination can't save anyone. We can't save anyone else. We can't save ourselves. But Christ can save all who come to him. And his people are made willing in the day of his power that he might receive all the glory and all the honor. In all the praise. Glory to his name. Heavenly Father, again we approach thy throne of grace, mercy, holiness, and we are thankful for what we've looked at tonight. And we acknowledge our blackness, the blackness of our sin, but O Lord, as we read that we are calmly in thy sight. We're in awe. We're in awe that we are made righteous by the righteousness of Christ. That we are beautiful in your eyes because of the righteousness of our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we can never be thankful enough for what you've done for us. May we leave this place rejoicing in the great salvation that you have wrought out for your people. And may you use this message to draw in your lost sheep as it pleases thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.